The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Well, we are continuing our sermon series through the book of Job. We find ourselves, as you just heard, in chapter 14. Our sermon title this morning is called Suffering and Resurrection Hope. And what you've just heard here is that Job is now turning his attention to this idea of sin and death. And we're going to ask the question here in a moment, why? Why is Job turning to these two twin ideas in light of his longing to have a conversation with God? And so what we're going to see here is that Job is definitely still in the place of wrestling through darkness, wrestling through dark thoughts, dark doubts, but there's going to be a little ray of hope that pierces the darkness, and it's going to be this idea, this longing that he's going to have for resurrection life that will be beyond the darkness of his current situation. So we're going to see how Job gets there and what this can mean for us in the midst of our suffering when it seems like all that we're getting from our suffering is just death, and we are tempted to believe there's no hope of life in the midst of the death of our suffering. So let's pause, let's pray as we turn to this main idea that when suffering forces me to face my mortality, I can rejoice in the hope of resurrection life. Father, thank you for being the God who is good, the just judge of all the earth who shall do right. The Lord Almighty, exalted, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, merciful, gracious, patient. Thank you for being that kind of God. Father, would you now by your Spirit help us to continue to worship you as we worship our way through Job chapter 14. Would you give us the hard attitude that says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The hard attitude that says, I need to hear clearly from the Lord God right now. And the way to do that is by having the Holy Spirit tune my heart and tune my mind to hear the words of God spoken. Father, help us to see Jesus high, exalted, lifted up, Jesus, the one we need for everything. Convince us that we cannot live life apart from Jesus through Job 14 today. It is in the name of Christ the King that I pray. Amen. Job has been speaking, and his friends have been speaking. And in Job 14, we find ourselves at the end of the first cycle of conversations between Job and his friends. And what we've seen, and what you would have seen, is back in chapter 11, Zophar, Job's third friend, has been saying some words, and since chapter 12, Job has been replying. He's been battling his friends. Starting in chapter 12, Job's words were a reply to Zophar, but they also expand out a little bit more as a reply to what Eliphaz and Bildad have also been saying to Job. And Job has been battling these friends, friends who he identifies in chapter 13 as those worthless physicians who've been whitewashing his situation with lies. In chapter 13, verse 15, Job speaks one of the more famous replies of the book when he says, though God slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. Job's strong desire to speak to the Almighty and his strong desire to argue his case with God, it has not diminished since we've seen him last, like last week, in chapter 9. But it's because of this desire to be able to speak to the Almighty, his strong desire to argue his case with God, that tension is rising and continues to rise between his friends. And in Job 13, tensions have risen to the point that Job wishes out loud to his friends' faces, "Oh, that you would be silent, because this is how you would be wise." It is silence that Job desires so that he can actually gather his thoughts and begin to speak to the God that he loves. And if you work your way forward through chapter 13 and you come to verse 20, you see that Job very much begins to speak. He turns his attention from his friends and begins to speak to the God that he wants to be right with. Yet, as Job begins to speak in verse 20, his words to God surprise us, or maybe they should surprise us. Because what we expect is for Job to begin speaking in verse 20 and begin speaking by beginning to present his court case, Job versus God, that we saw him longing for last week in chapter 9, to present evidence to God about how his suffering is unjust, about what he's been receiving is something that seems like he's getting what he doesn't deserve. But in verse 20, that's not what Job does. That's not how he begins to speak to God. He instead says, "I now have my chance to speak to God, and so I'm actually going to start to talk to God about the problem of sin and death." And that surprises us. But if you think about it, maybe it's not really that surprising that Job would go here after all. Death is very much on Job's mind. We remember reading back in chapter 2 that part of the unexplainable suffering that has come Job's way is not just the loss of fortune and not just the loss of family, but remember, it's the loss of his health. And chapter 2 has made it clear that Job is very sick. And I think what we do maybe as we consider Job and all the talking that he's doing, that maybe like this is, yeah, he's sick, but maybe it's sort of like medium sick, like maybe like dad cold kind of sick, where it's sort of like, yeah, serious, but maybe not so serious kind of stuff, like maybe like Job has a hangnail and life's a little uncomfortable, that kind of thing, but I don't think that's the case. The language that is given to us is that Job is, I think, closer to death than he is to life. As a result of the loss of health that is coming his way. And it just makes sense that in this situation, that as Job feels himself slipping toward the grave under what feels like God's unexplainable punishment, that Job would begin to ask a question like this: what would happen to me if I were to die on this ash heap of suffering? I think what you see in Job 14 and the end of 13 as he begins to finally have his chance to present his case to God, that Job pauses and recognizes that his suffering is forcing serious reflection on him. And it's the reflection on the nature of death and what would happen to him if he were to die as a result of this suffering, and then to begin to think, what lies beyond the grave, if anything? Now, it's here that all of God's people hear how Job is wrestling through these things, and we say to Job, yes and amen. Why? And I think it's because we get it. Like, we have a category that would help us to make sense of why Job would begin to say, in my suffering, I want an audience with God, but as I begin to speak with God, my suffering is forcing me to face realities of mortality, realities of how I am one day going to die, realities of how sin and death play a very integral part to this idea of death. We grasp with Job that few experiences in life have the power to expose our mortality as a human being than suffering. We grasp that one out of one people die, and suffering has a way of bringing us face to face with that universal statistic. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've counseled someone here before. Maybe you've been across the coffee shop table with that friend whose suffering is so intense, so unexplainable, so out of the blue, in any degree or any measure, and what is evident as you sit and listen to them is that they are viewing their suffering through the lens of death. They see no opportunity for life in the midst of their suffering. And we look at this and go, man, this just makes sense that Job would go here. I'm sure you've read it in books, you've watched it in movies, you've witnessed it in those around you. Maybe you're like, I have seen it in myself, that when suffering forces me to face my mortality, the fact that I will one day die, we ask questions about dying and death just like Job starts to do in chapter 14. Now, all of this catching us up on sort of where Job has been talking and how he's been talking in chapter 12 and how he's been wrapping up his conversation with his friends in the first part of 13 and begins to turn and talk to God in chapter 13. We had to cover all of this because this is crucial backdrop to why Job says what he says in chapter 14. All of what we've said so far this morning sets us up for our text, where we see little treasure number one, the first point of our sermon this morning, that suffering forces me to face my mortality. When you suffer, if you've suffered, if you've helped someone who is a sufferer, what you know is that suffering has a way of sort of grabbing us like by the back of the neck and forcing our face into this reality that I am not an immortal, I am mortal. One day I'm going to die. The setup for this truth actually is found toward the end of chapter 13, where Job confesses in verse 23 a deep awareness of the problem of sin. Job says in verse 23 out loud to God, here is my chance. I'm going to begin to speak to you, God. Verse 23, he begins like this. How many are my iniquities? How many are my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. We've said from the beginning that even though Job repeatedly cries to God, he says words like, I am in the right to God. I am blameless. What we've said so far is that this does not mean Job thinks he is sinless. Job knows himself to be a sinner. Job knows himself to be in need of a Savior, and his trust is in God to be his Savior. But remember, as Job wrestles to interpret his unexplainable suffering, it seems to Job as though God is giving him what he does not deserve. Angry punishment for unrepentant sin that just is not present in his life. And it's this very thought which grips Job as he finally gets his opportunity to speak to God, and it's like he's washed over with this wave of the reality of the problem of sin, and not just that it's a problem out there for all those people, but this is a problem for the man in the mirror. Job very much has a category for how sin leads to mortality. Job knows that sin is the great problem between people and God. And what's more, Job knows that his mortality, the fact that he one day will die, is the result of sin. He knows that it's because of sin that the eternal bliss that was meant to exist between God and man exists no more. What we had in the garden has been lost because of sin. Instead, we now, as a human race, we have the misery and the momentariness of a mortal life. We are born and we will die. In chapter 13, verse 28, Job really begins to narrow in on this language. Job begins to describe this momentary, from his seat, miserable mortality that has swallowed up man as a result of sin. Verse 28, chapter 13, he says, man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man, who is born of a woman, is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. These verses, Job's suffering is doing something. His suffering is magnifying the realness of sin, and it's magnifying the realness of all of the disintegrating fallout that comes as a result of sin. Because of sin, he says, people are like flowers that wither. Because of sin, people are like shadows that flee in the noonday sun. And what we see is that this is stirring up despair in Job. Because of sin, he says, our lives are like that of a hired day laborer in verse 6, who's on the clock, but one day will punch out one last time. Therefore, if you were to be able to sit down with Job in light of what he's saying here in these first six-ish sort of verses and say, Job, well, what does all this mean? Like, as you are wrestling with the mortality, the finiteness of our lives as a result of sin, what would you say to me? I think Job would say something like this. Listen, just enjoy your short life. Do it in a quiet way, the best you can before you die. Like, that is what that's all he's able to grasp right now in this moment, as he's trying to wrestle through these things. And you might go like, wow, why would you say that, Job? And I think Job would say this, because unless sin is dealt with in some way, unless this problem is taken care of, we human beings can hope for no better than this. Your life's like a flower, your life's like a shadow, you're going to be here today, gone tomorrow, sort of like an eat, drink, be merry for tomorrow, you die kind of vibe. Like, that's sort of like in the darkness of the suffering, despair that Job is in, like his suffering is so close to his face, that's all he can see. Maybe you've been there before, where some kind of suffering, physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, whatever it is, it's come to you, landed in your lap, sweeping in out of nowhere, and it's so close to your face, you're having trouble seeing anything else but just sort of the death and the darkness and the sin of the situation in front of you. Job continues, verses 7 through 12. He says, listen, man, you know, sin definitely brings in mortality. Sin leads to mortality, but he says, guess what? Mortality leads to death. Verses 7 through 12, that's what Job begins to express. Listen to the language. He's going to look around and say, I observe things in nature. Like, I've seen how a tree gets cut down, but like, if that tree is cut down and like the stump of that tree remains in the ground, guess what? Even that dead tree has the hope of a life springing up from it. Maybe you've seen that before, where a cut down tree, but the stump remains, had like shoots of like new leaves and stuff springing up out of it. He says, I look around in nature and I see this, for there is hope for a tree, he says, verse 7. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again. There's hope that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth and its stump dies in the soil, yet at the scent of water, this tree will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But guess what? There is no such hope for a man, he says. Verse 10. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last. Where is he? Goes into the ground, done. As waters fail from a lake, as a river wastes away and dries up. And listen to the language here. This is a man suffering. He says, so a man lies down, and the idea is he lies down in the grave and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Again, you can sense the darkness and the hurt and the pain of Job's suffering creeping in, crowding around very close to his face. You sense the despair is just deepening for Job as Job's suffering is forcing the realness of sin and death upon him. For Job, if sin is not dealt with, mortality leads to death, and death really is the end of life. You're not like the tree who's cut down and sprouts. You just go to the grave and that's it. And what he's doing is he's wrestling out loud with God over the problem of mortality that suffering forces us to face. Suffering has a way of causing us to do this. Yes? Have you any of us ever suffered before in such a way where it just causes you to take stock of your life and begin to deal with the mattering things? Somehow in the midst of suffering, the things that are fringe, the things that don't really matter in the grand scheme of things sort of just disappear like a fog in a morning. And the mattering things come screaming forward into your face. Suffering has a way of doing that, and suffering has a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves. Suffering has a way of leading us to believe in this moment, right now, on the ash heap of my suffering, death is the only possible outcome. Like I'm running the mental math, the spiritual math, the emotional math, and as I'm computing all these things in my mind, I keep getting on the opposite side of the equal sign, death, death, death. I see no hope of life in my current situation of suffering. This means because suffering can do this, lead us to believe death is the only possible outcome. This means in the suffering of those around you, or perhaps the suffering that is in your own life, you too right now may be despairing, or that friend or neighbor or relative might be despairing over the same things as Job in these verses. Right now, maybe in your suffering, all you can see is death. It feels like the hope of life in this situation is just a wish dream. Like the stuff of things that you dream about at night, like it's there, but it's not. It just will never come to pass. Whether it's the death of a life once enjoyed, some of us have suffered in ways, and the suffering has caused us to see the life that I had before my suffering. Will it come back? It feels like my life before suffering is like a death. It's gone. Whether it's the death of hopes and dreams, you had certain aspirations, certain desires, certain longings, then that suffering came, and those hopes and dreams are now dashed. There's a sense of death in that. Maybe it's the death of comfort and control and ease, so in a way, suffering can actually cause things that probably should be removed from our lives to die, but we mourn the loss of that pet thing that we really longed for. Or I'm sure you've counseled or seen or talked, or maybe you could raise your hand and say, man, I've been here, that in some extreme cases of suffering, if you're going to be honest with yourself and those around you, you found yourself thinking physical death right now is the only way I'm going to find relief from this present suffering. One of the books that I've been reading, working our way through the book of Job, is actually a book on suffering by Paul Tripp. It's a great book. And he said, like, I had no plans to write this book. Long story short, basically what happened was what completely sideswiped him was like a really, really serious kidney ailment where he's like, the day before I wound myself up in the hospital He's like, I was walking around Philadelphia. I was doing stuff with my wife. My doctor was like, you might want to go to this appointment and get some things checked out. Some things are funky. He's like, I wasn't taking it serious. Like, we stopped off at the Starbucks. We were just doing life, then going to the hospital. And he said, in a matter of about 10 minutes of being hooked up to the machine that was trying to run some tests, doctors are swooping in out of nowhere. They're pulling out stuff. They're starting to use language like failure, kidney replacement. He's just like, I was like just drinking a Starbucks 10 minutes ago. Like, what in the world is going on? And he said it was not but 15 minutes later that I think, if I understand rightly, his kidneys did begin to fail. And he said, I was ushered into such an excruciating pain that I've never felt before in my entire life, that as his wife, Luella, was there, he said, in between intermittent spasms of pain, all he could do was eke out, I want to die so that the pain would end. I would argue this is a very godly brother. Someone who sees the world with gospel lens in ways that are like, I long to be able to handle with a gift. My point is, when suffering comes, sometimes all you can do is just run the math and go, man, I just don't see how there's any life possible on the backside of the suffering. It seems like the only possible outcome is death. It's not hard to see why people begin to wrestle with these things like Job. But listen, no matter how deep, no matter how unexplainable, no matter how life-altering your suffering may be, you need to know this. If you are here this morning in Christ, if you are here this morning right with God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you need to know is that your suffering is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. I'm not saying that your suffering is going to magically just disappear. I'm not saying that suffering may not be the thing that takes you home to glory. What I'm saying is there is an ultimate hope the believer has in Christ that beyond suffering, we can rest with assurance our sufferings are not and will not have the final say at the end of our story. You see, more than anything else, what the enemy would love for you to do, what the enemy would love for me to do, is to believe that there is no possible hope of life beyond your current suffering right now. The enemy wants you to get so close to your suffering that all you can see is your suffering and not look beyond and behold the face of Christ. But in an amazing turn, in the transition from verse 12 to verse 13, this is exactly what Job pushes beyond, and in a way that's a rather phenomenal, genuine display of genuine faith, he reminds us of little treasure number two, that even in suffering, I can rejoice. And in that suffering, I can rejoice in the hope of resurrection life. Job models for us in chapter 14 what this looks like. Even though Job's suffering has him in a dark place yet again. Remember, we're multiple chapters deep. Chapter 3 was a dark place. 6 and 7 are a dark place. 9 has elements of a dark place. 12, 13, 14 elements of darkness, as well as Job is groping in the darkness trying to interpret what's going on to him. Even though Job's suffering has him in this dark place yet again, we see him lift his eyes yet again as he hopes against hope for a resurrection that will prove that sin is dealt with and death is finally defeated. And I love this about our brother Job. Look at how he turns his thoughts in verse 13. So in the midst of all of this darkness, man, sin leads to mortality, mortality leads to death. It seems like there is no hope here. Verse 13, he says, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol. So he's talking to God here. Sheol is like an Old Testament word talking about like the place of the grave. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, he says, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Then he asked the question that's probably the most famous verse in Job 14, which just happens to be verse 14 when he says this, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service," in other words, all the days appointed me to my life that you've called me to serve out here on earth, "if there could be the possibility that a man die and he live again, guess what? I would wait for that day with longing. If that was possible, I would long for that day until that renewal should come." Imagine yourself in a dark hallway right now. We're going to try to help us grasp what Job is doing right now in verses 13 and 14. So fire up the imagination, right? Stoke into flame your imagination muscles. Put yourself in a dark hallway. Make the hallway as dark as you possibly can right now in your mind's eye. Remove all the windows in the hallway. There's no lights, no light source whatsoever in the hallway. Remove all doors in the hallway except for one door. It's down there at the opposite end of the hall. Now imagine as you're in this pitch dark, palpable darkness in this hallway, imagine a keyhole on that door at the opposite end of the hall. And through that keyhole, imagine a shaft of light that is streaming into your darkness. In the darkness, there you are, and in the darkness, it's obvious to you that there is something bright, that there's something good, that there's something full of life, something full of light on the other side of that door. But for now, right now, in the depths of that darkness, all you can see is just a sliver of that goodness piercing your present darkness. And it's the sliver of light radiating through that keyhole that's giving you hope in the darkness that there is something better beyond the darkness of your situation. If you can conjure up that picture in your mind's eye, then you understand what is going on as Job transitions into verse 13. In the hallway of Job's deep, dark suffering, Job is swallowed up by the darkness of sin and death. But the shaft of light piercing the darkness is that maybe, just maybe, there is the hope of resurrection life beyond sin and death. For Job, resurrection is our only hope. That's where he's at right now. So he is most undoubtedly on that side of the door. He is most undoubtedly in the darkness. But there is light beginning to penetrate his heart, his mind, his thoughts. That man, if like death, sin, it wouldn't have to be the end if there was just the hope of resurrection life beyond death. And what we see here is a tremendous exercise of genuine faith in God as Job articulates verses 13 and 14 out loud. In Job's suffering despair, the light of a what if right now is piercing the darkness of his situation. It's like Job is saying this, like, what if death could turn out to be just a temporary safe place to wait out a storm? Yes, I know when I die, I'm heading to Sheol. Yes, I know when I die, I'm going to the place of the dead. But what if you, God, were to hide me there? What if like the grave wasn't like a final stop at the end of a long trip, but maybe just like a resting place towards a greater destination? Where you could hide me there in the grave, maybe conceal me until your wrath be past. And what if you were to then appoint a set time when you would remember me and on that set future day summon me back to life on that day? Yes, Lord, I know, verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? I don't know, not in the normal run of affairs, God. It seems like he won't. But man, if it were possible, says Job to God, I would be willing to wait with longing for that day till my renewal should come. Beloved, this is the shaft of light piercing Job's darkness. It's the light of resurrection hope, and it's the same light that can pierce the darkness of your suffering as well. Sometimes in the depths of darkness, in the depths of what just feels like death, feels like sin is going to have its way and win the day in this moment, the way you minister to yourself, the way you preach the gospel to someone else is to remind them that while you're in the hallway of darkness, there is a light piercing in. And what we know to be true is that it's not just a shaft of light through a keyhole, but now in Christ, it's like the doors have been blown off the hinges and that hallway of darkness is now being flooded with the life and light of the Lord Jesus, who is who? The resurrection and the life. Now listen, Job recognizes if there is no resurrection, as he moves down into verses 18 through 22, he says, listen, if there is no resurrection, then we should all be despairing right now. he's going to say that out loud. But in verses 13 and 14, right now, Job's hope is flickering. Like a little flame, it's flickering. And in the darkness of his suffering, it's flickering brighter and brighter. And the flickering hope is this, that suffering and sin and death will not have the final say when it's all said and done. And beloved, guess what? What Job only longed for, you and I get to now see clearly. Amen? Job, in the history of God's revelation, has just a longing. Now, I sure hope this could happen, but what we know to be true, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, is that what he longed for, we can now see clearly for Job's future hope that one day sin will be so decisively dealt with that even death will not be final. His future hope has given way to our certain hope, that sin and death have been defeated through the death and through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, what Job saw dimly, we now see as bright as the noonday sun, that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, says the Apostle Paul. But listen, God shows his love for us, his love for me, his love for you, in that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might partake of his resurrection life by faith in him. So the next time suffering comes your way, or suffering that's in your life now, or you are called upon by God to be a minister of comfort and hope and peace, pointing that fellow sufferer in your life to Jesus, and you find that the suffering in front of you is magnifying the realness of sin and magnifying the realness of death, I think Job would say, do this. Sprint. Run. Do not walk to embrace the resurrection hope you have in Jesus. And then, as you embrace that hope that you have in Jesus, rejoice that one with himself, you cannot die. Rejoice that your soul is purchased by his blood. Rejoice that your life is hid with Christ on high. Rejoice that it's hid with Christ, your Savior and your God. Beloved, Job can have hope in his suffering. And so can you, and so can I. Why? It's all because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? That's the good news of Job 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a gracious God, to remind us of a great truth yet simple truth, that sin and death have been defeated. And it's been defeated through the one who died and was resurrected from the dead for us. So that when any situation comes our way, suffering, when we find ourselves pondering sin and death itself, recognizing that I too will one day die as a result of my sin, what am I going to do? Father, give us eyes to see. Here's what we do. We run to Jesus. Sprint to Jesus, look to Jesus, cast our faith, our hope of eternal life, resurrection life on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is the resurrection and the life. That is where our hope will be found. Father, help my suffering Jesus family right now. That no matter the magnitude, no matter the size of the suffering in front of us, would you help them to see that in Christ they have the hope of resurrection life, that death is not the final say on this situation, that ultimately speaking, there is the hope of life and light beyond their current situation. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray these things for us and for myself. Amen.